Well, stand if you would. We'll read our passage of Scripture and we will get into our study today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very famous poem or song that Solomon wrote. Of course, Solomon was the third king of Israel. There was Saul that was the first king of the United Kingdom. Then, of course, David, a man after God's own heart, and David's son Solomon also ruled for 40 years. And this famous passage dealing with the entirety of life on earth, beginning in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of God's word. The title of the message this morning is simply this: A Time for All Things. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings over us constantly. Lord, for each and every one of us individually, we just beg for a hedge of protection to be placed around us. Whether you dispatch angels to accomplish that, Lord, or whether you do it supernaturally, we don't know how you do all things. We just ask that you do. Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to resist the temptations that the devil is going to constantly throw at us. Sometimes things are very obvious and catastrophic. Sometimes things are just a trap hidden in the leaves. Lord, we look to you for our protection. Lord, we also look to you for guidance. As we begin this new year, we pray that you would lead us through it. We pray that we would be attentive to your will and receptive to follow it. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in all. Lord, we do look forward to that trumpet sounding. In fact, I don't know about others. I think probably true. The older you get, the more you look that direction rather than down and behind us. But Lord, if you tarry throughout 2024, I pray that you'd give us what we need to either endure tougher times, or Lord, preferably, we pray for a supernatural awakening that we could change the course of this country. But God, bless this church. Use this church and the extensions of it however you wish. We ask this all humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, Solomon was King David's son, and he began his reign as a faithful servant of God. Imagine, if you could, maybe a devout pastor's son growing up and being taught the Bible and seeing the example that his dad had set for all those years. It's not surprising that Solomon, at least initially, was a fantastic king. But it's also sad and somewhat surprising that as God blessed Solomon materially, Solomon lost his joy. He wound up making a systematic search, trying to find out what was the main thing that was missing. And certainly he became cynical in many ways over the end of this search. But he made a number of reasoned observations about life, which are accurate and we need to consider. As we begin 2024, I wish to point out what we already know to be true. There is a time for all things. There are times of laughter, and there are times where we cry. There are times where we dance with joy, and there are times for mourning. Everything has a time, and there is a time for everything. I can remember I was a new pastor here. I was 38 by the time this happened. But when my father died, it was actually the day after 9/11 happened in 2001. Dad stepped into heaven after being a stroke victim for well over a year and us having to care for him. But on 9/12/2001 is when Dad stepped into heaven. And the very first funeral I ever had to officiate, although I was 38, I had children of my own, but nevertheless I was young in ministry. But the very first funeral I ever had to do was my dad's. And I can remember going through photos and old VHS tapes of our family with my brothers and mom and aunt and sisters-in-law looking for material to use in Dad's video tribute. And I can remember sitting around the family dining room table just off the kitchen, all of us together going through the pictures, and we would literally go from rolling on the ground laughing as we enjoyed one great memory, and then the next thing you know, we'd have tears tracking down our cheeks as we remembered another not-so-great memory. Truly, there is a time for all things. So Fairview, I challenge you and encourage you to pull your pants up high, and tighten your belt as tight as you can, because 2024 is just getting started. We're going to have weddings to celebrate. We'll have new babies added to our families. We'll win some victories in the culture war, and we'll see people saved. We'll rejoice over the good news and the good times, but also know that there will be sadness. Look around the room for a moment. Seriously, go ahead and just glance around the room for a moment and recognize that if the Lord tarries and the rapture doesn't come this year, some in this room will not be with us 1 year from now. Some will suffer job losses. Some will endure a cancer diagnosis and treatment or fight some other significant health issue. Ladies and gentlemen, reality check number one is to recognize that there is a time for all things. There is a time to laugh, and we will experience it. There is a time to cry and to mourn, and we will experience that. That is a certainty of life. Don't be surprised when we face those things in 2024. Reality check number two, the devil is our adversary. As Dan commented in the Bible class, the devil is neither God nor is he a god. He is an angelic being created by God who fell, but he is not God's equal. We've read the back of the book, fortunately, in the book of Revelation, which we're now studying, and we know that ultimately the devil winds up in the lake of fire, but the devil does wield great power at this time. Revelation 12 infers that when Satan fell because of pride, he took one-third of the angelic host with him. So what is that number? Well, no one knows. There are some references in the scripture as to the stars in the sky being likened unto angels. So if there is a number of angels equal to the number of stars in the sky, then that number would be in the billions. We don't know. We know that in one particular instance, Jesus was dealing with a demon-possessed man who claimed his name was Legion because within him were many. If that is true, that word means a thousand. So that one individual would have had 1,000 demons dwelling inside of him. But recognize this. While the devil cannot be everywhere at all times personally, he is not omnipresent as God is omnipresent, but his fallen angels are on duty trying to deceive the lost into staying lost and discourage the saved to give up and to quit serving the Lord. In fact, Peter describes it like this. The devil goes about like a lion on the hunt, seeking whom he may devour. If Satan has lost the battle for your soul, rest assured, he is still at work wanting to destroy your reputation, to destroy your family, to destroy your health, to destroy your testimony, and wear you out to the point where you throw up your hands and want to quit doing what God has called you to do. Consider the testimonies of some of the great men in the Bible. Consider Moses, venerated by the Jews as the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, the man who God used to work miracles in the presence of Pharaoh himself and lead the enslaved Jewish race out of captivity and through the Red Sea, through that miraculous deliverance. They'd only been out of Egypt for a little over a year. They crossed the Red Sea. They were in the northern part of the peninsula of Arabia. They were there at Mount Sinai. They were there for some 11 months as Moses went up and down the mount getting instructions, first the Ten Commandments, then construction plans for the tabernacle and how to build all the pieces of furniture. And then the Aaronic priesthood was established. They were there for about a total of a year. And then they broke camp and began their journey towards Kadesh Barnea, which was at the south of the Holy Land. And it was there that they would send out the 12 spies for 40 days to survey the land, but they were literally there on the threshold of the promised land. They were at the doorway into the promised land when all of a sudden Moses had to an end. He had reached his last straw at Kadesh Barnea. He said this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. He said, God, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now, folks, this was just the beginning of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This was literally at about a year and a half. They have 38 and a half more years to endure this. They had barely gotten started, and Moses was through. He said, I can't take it, Lord. I failed. Lord, if you love me, just kill me mercifully. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these things that you will discover in biblical counseling, and we're seeing it in our day and age, not necessarily in this church, I hope, but we certainly are seeing it across the country, is that once a person reaches the point where they have lost all hope, that is when suicide becomes an option. And that's where Moses was here. He wasn't suicidal, but he considered himself a failure. The people were complaining, they were stubborn, they were resisting. In fact, right at the same time, his own brother and sister rebelled against him, and Moses was through. He said, God, if you really love me, I'm done. I tried. Take me home. Can you imagine Moses, the man that went up into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, graven in stone, the man with such courage that he stood toe-to-toe with the most powerful monarch on planet Earth and proclaimed the truth of the Most High God? Moses had great depression and great discouragement and was ready to quit. Consider Elijah, one of the boldest prophets recorded anywhere in Scripture, that great man of God that stood for Yahweh in the northern kingdom. He went toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel and their false prophets at a showdown at Mount Carmel. Elijah thought God was going to use him to bring in a great revival after calling down fire from heaven and then killing the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, yet that didn't happen. And all of a sudden, Elijah was on the run. He was tired and hungry and fearful for his own life, and he felt like he had failed. As a matter of fact, that is a diagnosis. The Elijah syndrome is a place where many pastors get to, or many others get to, feeling like they have failed in their calling. And Elijah was so discouraged, he said the same thing, 1 Kings 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, I've had enough. Lord, take away my life, for I haven't been any more successful than my forefathers. Elijah, this bold man that stood toe-to-toe with 450 prophets of Baal and other prophets of the grove, mocked them on stage. I've shown you pictures of Mount Carmel. Literally, it's like being on stage, be maybe 1,200, 1,500 feet above the Jezreel Valley, and this great valley that we mistakenly call the Valley of Armageddon. It's actually the Jezreel Valley out there with all the host of the Israelites in the northern kingdom watching what was transpiring on top of the mountain, and Elijah calling down fire from heaven and then victoriously destroying these false prophets. That same bold Elijah had it. Said, I failed. I'm exhausted. I can't do it. Lord, I'm so ashamed. Just kill me. Consider Jeremiah. We call him one of the major prophets, as if any of these others were minor, but he was, in fact, a major prophet. In fact, he's called the weeping prophet, as he faithfully served God for four decades in what you or I might consider a largely fruitless ministry at the time, and wept over the disobedience of his people. And although he himself was faithful in everything, had to endure the pain and suffering with his people inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, just like being caught in a trap as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had surrounded them completely and laid siege, trying to starve them out. And inside that city for 18 months, they had reached a point of such need of food that they had resorted to even cannibalism. So all that Jeremiah had been through in his ministry, he finally got to the point where he is frustrated. At one point, he accused God of not shooting straight with him. He said, God, you deceived me in my calling. Well, obviously, God set him straight on that. There were times where Jeremiah quit the ministry, but then said, I can't. The fire is still burning within me. And although he didn't reach the point of being suicidal, he did consider himself to be a failure and even cursed the day that he was born. Jeremiah 20, verses 14 and 15 said this, yet I cursed the day I was born. May no one celebrate my birthday. I cursed the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. You think Jeremiah, this respected prophet, quoted so many times in the New Testament. This man that was literally one of the keys to understanding end time prophecy. This great patriot that went toe-to-toe with evil in his own city, and he was hated for it. He was the one standing up for righteousness. He was the one trying to defend the people, and he was thrown in jail and beaten up and mocked and hated, and there were assassination attempts on him. This guy, this Jeremiah, so respected and revered, yet was that greatly depressed. Consider Peter, apostle of Jesus, who was so ashamed after he had denied Christ three times on the night that Jesus was arrested and crucified that he was ready to quit the ministry. Matter of fact, he said, I'm done. I'm going back to fishing, which is what he had been doing beforehand before God called him. And several of the others went with him. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that these heroes of the faith, these men of God who were called as God's prophets, these heroes of our Christian faith that were actually Jesus' apostles, that actually walked with Jesus for up to 3 years, all of them were just men, just like we are. They were just fallen men. Every one of them and every one of us is a descendant of Adam. And every one of them had fears and phobias and biases, just as we do. Every one of them faced discouragement and exhaustion and anxiety and depression just like we do. And in awesome wonder, consider what the prophet Isaiah reveals to us about the Lord Jesus in a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53, described the Messiah this way. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that word sorrows is actually, according to the Hebrew lexicon, defined as pain of soul. So this is Jesus being described as enduring periods of having a deep hurt within him, a pain of soul. The word grief is actually defined as great sadness. Think of Jesus last night in Gethsemane. Dr. Luke's account describes Jesus as being in agony and praying so fervently that sweat poured off of him. Perhaps even suffering. Now, some believe that these were the sweat droplets so large as he was praying so intensely and under so much internal pain and agony that these were like great drops of blood just falling to the ground. Others have hypothesized that or theorized that it was a rare physical condition known as hematidrosis, in which they're under great emotional stress. The tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of blood and sweat. But understand the point of all of this. Even God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, experienced discouragement, experienced gloomy days, as he was, Paul tells us in Hebrews, in all points tested, just as we are. Yet he did no sin. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a time for all things in life. There are times to dance, there are times to mourn, there are times to laugh, and there are times to cry. Everything has a season, and there's a season for everything. One thing I want to share with all of you, young Christians that perhaps don't know this yet, older Christians that have learned it, young marrieds that think it's just going to be, the life's going to be easy, and old marrieds that realize that life is work. But recognize this, life is hard. Nobody said it wouldn't be. Thank you. Spoken by one who buried his wife in this last year. Nobody said it wouldn't be. In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite. Job observed and recorded for us that man, a human being born of a woman, is a few days. We have a limited number of days, maybe 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years maybe. And those days are, how did Job describe it? Full of trouble. Jesus told the remaining 11 after Judas Iscariot had already left to consummate the betrayal, the 11 in the upper room, he said that in this world they would face tribulation. Didn't say it's a possibility. Said you will face tribulation. So we shouldn't be surprised when we do. And Paul warned his young protege, Timothy, that times would become more perilous as we got closer to the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many in this room tonight or today that are dealing with great stress and trials. Many in this room face periods of anxiety and battle with depression. Moses did. Elijah did. Jeremiah did. Peter did. Jesus was called a man of sorrows and recognized that one of the devil's greatest tools is the tool of discouragement. He is at work trying to throw stumbling blocks in our path with the hope that we will either stumble and fail or get so tired of trying that we quit. We are given a peek of what goes on behind the screen, behind the curtains in the book of Job. The first couple of chapters, we see where Satan came before the Father as the accuser of the brethren. And he made the allegation that Job was a mercenary. Only bless Job. The only reason Job loves you is because you take such good care of him. Let me have a shot at him for a while. And God pulled back his hand of protection enough and exposed him willingly. Of course, the devil is at work trying to destroy Job and destroy his testimony. But God was at work trying to use those same tactics to strengthen and make Job a stronger, more obedient follower of his. You know, for those of you that have been in athletics, you don't get faster by sitting on the sofa and eating Cheerios. You get faster by going out and pushing your body and working harder. You get stronger by lifting weights and testing the muscles and pushing them to the limit with maximum weight and intensity, and then you rest and the muscle builds back stronger. Well, guess what? The same thing happens with your faith. The only way to strengthen your faith is to have your faith exercised. My mother used to jokingly say, don't pray for patience, because the Bible said that tribulation worketh patience. We all know Satan's battle plan. We know he's on the hunt. He's striving to destroy every one of us individually and all of us collectively. So point number one I want you to remember is I think we'll probably spend some time in this topic because depression and anxiety is at a level above, I think, that it's ever been in the world and in America in particular. And quite frankly, that's been by design. We have been under an incredible psychological operation campaign over these last 3 or 4 years that the intention is they want people to come apart at the seams. So if you feel like your life has become more intense, that you're under a greater burden than you were 4 or 5 years ago, then recognize that you are. And it's not an accident. But give yourself a break. Ladies and gentlemen, you are not abnormal. You are not alone. Give yourself permission to have bad days. Give yourself permission to be a human being. That's the problem among church people. For some reason, we believe our lives are supposed to be perfect, and we don't want to admit that our homes aren't perfect or our children aren't perfect. We don't want to admit that we are struggling with temptations or with emotional stress or with anxiety. So we come to church dressed up in this facade, acting like our home is perfect, rather than one another carrying each other's burdens, as Galatians tells us to do. But there's a good reason we do that. Church people are notorious gossips. We are experts at gossiping without gossiping. In fact, we use spiritualese like a preface before spreading gossip. We'll say, oh, bless his heart, and then we'll tell the gossip. But because we put bless his heart in front of it, that's like a disclaimer that you aren't really spreading gossip. Or maybe we're confused at what gossip is. If you go to one person, one trusted friend, one trusted Christian with a struggle that you may be in the middle of, and you talk to that person in confidence and ask that person to pray with you in confidence, then that is correct. I know when I was called to ministry, and I was wrestling with this back in 2000, Brother Jerry Brown, who used to be my neighbor, was a deacon in our church for several decades, a respected man and a close friend. I went to Brother Jerry, and I told Brother Jerry that I was wrestling with this decision, and I asked him with confidence to pray with me. I needed to share this burden with somebody. I shared it with him, and he was my prayer warrior and confidant. And neither one of us spread it beyond that. But ladies and gentlemen, if you go to 30 different people, one at a time, asking them to pray with you about this burden in this church or burden that you're facing, then recognize that that is sowing seeds of discord. That is what gossip is. We've seen that several times over the last couple of years in our church, and I've tried to put a stop to it. Folks, give yourself a break and recognize that even though you are a Christian, that doesn't mean that life instantly becomes happily ever after. As a matter of fact, Christianity may sometimes make your life harder. Imagine being a Muslim or in a Muslim family and recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Imagine being a writer for the Huffington Post and getting saved. Think that's going to help your career advancement there? Imagine being a member of the Communist Party, and there are some in China that are born again. Do you think that's going to help you in your rise through the party? No. Sometimes being a Christian can even add to some of the difficulties we face in life. But recognize that life is hard. You are not abnormal. The Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. It's part of what we come together for. The Bible says in Hebrews that we are to hold fast our profession of faith. Don't waver, for God is faithful that made these promises. And let us observe one another, or take inventory of each other, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the synagoguing, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the last days approach. Ladies and gentlemen, point number one, I said, was you're not abnormal, you are not alone, give yourself permission to be a human. Point number two is when facing a fiery trial, we can resist the devil. We can refuse to lose, and we lose by giving up. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You think you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Just recognize that everybody in this room has something that feels like the weight of the world to them. You may have more money than Rockefeller, but your family may be broken. You may be divorced from your wife. You might have a child with an incurable illness. So you may have all the money. You don't have to worry about those things, but you've got these other issues that are weighing you down. You may have a perfect family and perfect health and perfect joy, but at the end of every month, you're robbing Peter to pay Paul because money is an issue. Point is, everybody has a burden that to them seems to be the weight of the world. There's no trial that's taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Notice this, who will along with the temptation, doesn't say he removes it, along with the temptation, will provide a way that you may be able to bear up underneath it. Bible tells us that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We can draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. The Bible says, as I said a moment ago in Galatians, that we are to encourage one another in the face of trials. And then point number three, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Now the next time I'm in the pulpit, I think I'm going to expand on Romans 8:28 and some other crisis handling messages. All things are not good, but all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, folks, I would like to just come in and blow smoke and tell everybody how wonderful life is and how easy life is, but none of you would believe that. And I do have great optimism for 2024. But I also recognize that there is great heartache. There's going to be great obstacles to overcome. In fact, I personally believe that 2024 will probably be the most difficult year that any of us have ever experienced in life. And I think we're going to see one of three things as the fight for control of the planet is going on. Either we're going to see the rapture. Seriously. We've been looking for the rapture for decades and millennia. But these apparent signs of the times that we're seeing around the world. And by the way, I had a nice conversation. Dan had mentioned Dr. Garlow a while ago. Jim called the other day and we were talking about some things going on in Israel. There are some things going on over there behind the scenes that aren't public notice that would just make you go, wow, we are really close. So perhaps these signs of the times that we're seeing are actually the signs of the times. And the rapture is going to be soon. Boy, wouldn't that be a good day? Or, second possibility, the globalists steal another election and our republic dies completely. Remember, Dr. Franklin was asked what kind of government they had been given. He said, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. There's no guarantee that we keep it. We may see the death of our republic. We may be seeing discrimination and persecution on Jews and Christians alike. I personally think that the globalists can't back up. I think they've pushed all their chips to the center of the table. And they either win now or they'll be set back for decades. So they're not going to give up without a fight. And the third thing is, and there are signs, there is good news. There is a lot of good news across the country and around the world. We see great pushback as people are finally sick of the insanity, allowing millions of unvetted illegals to invade our country and revolted by the grooming of children and the mutilation of minors. And we actually see an election with only citizens voting. And only voting citizens voting once. And perhaps we'll see an accurate counting of legitimate ballots. And if the Lord tarries, we could, in fact, see another great awakening. Perhaps we do. If the Lord tarries. Obviously, option one is come on, rapture. Option two, as we push this back, we see a great awakening. And these people like this Governor DeWine, whoever it was in Ohio, quite frankly, that man that said the parent ought to have the right to mutilate their child if they want to, no, they do not. That is insane. I am all for parental rights, but if your child comes home and imagines that he's a pirate, you don't let him cut his hand off, do you? Well, perhaps we see significant pushback, and we're seeing it. The third thing that could happen is this thing comes apart. And that is a viable, it's going to happen at some point, ladies and gentlemen. That will happen. That will be the condition during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Without doubt, I know it's coming. So I don't know what we're going to see this year. But my prayer is, if the Lord doesn't return this year and call us to be with him, that we push this off and that neither we nor our grandchildren have to face the persecution that they faced in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sorry, I get cramps in my neck. Some of the blessings of radiation in my neck. But recognize that the church, this church, is a lighthouse to this community and a lifeline to many. And within this church, we have two areas of ministry. We have an internal ministry and we have an external mission ministry. And we are commissioned to make disciples. Now that would include everything from evangelism to discipleship. We have a mission to minister to one another, to care for one another and encourage one another. And we have a responsibility to engage the culture, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness that are in our community. And again, the strategy is that of Nehemiah. We can't make much of a difference. We here in Edmond don't have much influence in Washington, D.C. We don't have much influence in Seattle, Washington. But we are located here. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in this county and even perhaps in our state. Now, within those areas of internal and external, our external ministry basically looks like this. We have Evangelism Explosion. If you haven't gone through Evangelism Explosion, I would encourage you to consider it. We have probably 100 people that have gone through EE. It is a great, comprehensive evangelism training program. It's not the only evangelism program that's out there. There are lots of them, and I don't care which one you use. But this is one that requires some study and some practice. It's one that I enjoy standing behind within our church. We also have other outreach efforts. We're going to try to reach this entire area code and zip code with what's called Saturate USA. It is an evangelism program. We have evangelism, our community fellowships. I tell you what our youth ministries did out here about 3 weeks before trick-or-treat night was fantastic. We had people from around this whole area stopping in to see what was going on and participate. And it was a fun evening, not just for the saved people, but for the potentially unsaved lost that stopped by here and got their first experience with this church. We have our Awana ministry reaches far outside our church. We have our homeschools that we cooperate with that reach far outside our church. Then we have cultural engagement. So our external ministry is evangelism and cultural engagement. Liberty Pastors is our ministry. That is our pastor training program. What Liberty Pastors does is, with the help of substantial donors outside of our church, we bring pastors into a camp for 3 days and three nights and hoping that they come out of the tomb resurrected. But we teach them to think biblically, them and their wives to think biblically about things that they have been taught in seminary not to think about at all, much less to think biblically. We have our Lion's Den here. The work that Rhonda has done is a perfect example. It was it's an organic growth. Wasn't front office's idea. Wasn't my idea. It's her idea. She came to us and asked if she could use some space, and she told me what she was up to, and I thought, sounds like a great idea. We were able to fit it in, find a night that worked, and she has taken that, and with her own effort, under our oversight, but she hasn't asked us for permission. We haven't given her guidance. Just under our protection and oversight, she has built a phenomenal salt and light ministry in our congregation that affects our whole community. And then we have Black Robe. Recognize that's Dan's separate charitable entity. Black Robe works with us in our Liberty Pastors camps. We hire the equipment and hire Dan, and Dan is probably our best teacher that's there at the pastors' camps. But Black Robe is not a ministry of our church. It's a ministry that our church helps to send because we are fully supportive of Black Robe and what Dan does out there with this great ministry. Well, what about internally? That's our external ministry, both evangelism and activism. Internal ministry, we have five things I really want to focus on. Education and discipleship. That's what the Great Commission is. Fellowship. Hebrews 10 talked about that. We need fellowship. Mentoring, counseling, and prayer. Well, to whom are we focusing? Well, we got five different areas. Nursery, children, our youth ministry, our adults, and then our senior adults. I'm as happy right now with the overall health of our church and our ministries as I have ever been. Our nursery right now is working at as efficiently as it ever has, with Dana Beasley and Vera Calvary leading it. Our children's ministry, and which includes Awana, our Sunday school, which is our Answers in Genesis curriculum, our children's church and choir, and our children's socials. Kenneth and Chelsea White, I don't think they're here this morning. They were battling sickness, but they have done a fantastic job, and our volunteers have been fantastic. Our youth ministry upstairs, Jesse Stone, has grown up in this church. Jesse is a full-time missionary. His heart's in the mission field. But Jesse and Indy right now, this window of life, this phase of life, with their children being small, they don't want to be on the road all the time. So we are blessed to having them as missionaries to our youth. They've done a phenomenal job over less than a year. We went from being zero upstairs after having a great Awana ministry. We had no one going into our teen ministry. We now have over 20 coming up there now. That's pretty significant growth. And I promise you, Indy and Jesse are great examples and mentors for our young people. And of course, we have Sunday school. We have Wednesday night. We have youth socials and fellowships. We have mentoring and then summer camp. Then we've got our combined adult ministries. We've got Sunday school, our discipleship, whether it's the auditorium class or anywhere around the building. We've got Sunday morning preaching and prayer. We've got Wednesday night discipleship and prayer. We've got Wednesday night fellowship meal at 5:30, but not this week, remember that. We've got Memorial Day and Labor Day socials and our cantata. And quite frankly, I'd love us to have some sort of an Easter cantata and even a July 4th cantata. I enjoyed the work that all of our music department did, having that goal to work for. And, of course, our table groups, which are getting ready to get started again. So there's lots of opportunities for adults to grow together. And then, as far as individually, I am thrilled. Joe Calvary, one of our deacons, has taken charge of our men's ministry. And we've got areas there. We've got monthly prayer breakfasts like coming up this weekend. We've got our Helping Hands ministry, which will go and help some of our older saints that may need their yard mowed or may need the gutter reattached to their house or the fence painted. Do great work and get very little recognition, but don't ask for it. We need more flock visitation and prayer, which we are working on. We need more and capable counseling. Brother Mike Hayes, who's one of the men that I was trained under, said that this is the most overlooked and ignored area among pastors, and it's the most important. Counseling. Then we've got Carrie Beth LaHue, who's taken our women's ministry. We've got Friday Bible study now weekly. We've got play dates and fellowships with our young moms. We've got hospital visitation. We've got welcome letters for our visitors, meals for our hospital folks and for those in bereavement. We've got activism. I love the way they've gone down and been so faithful to stand behind Ryan Walters at the monthly school board meetings. And again, this Operation Saturate, which was a Bill Bright, Billy Graham initiative that I think would be easy for our church to do and reach out to everyone in this area code and zip code and evangelize and invite them to church. Again, we're focusing on education, discipleship, fellowship, mentoring, counseling, and prayer. Then our seniors ministry. This crazy bunch. We had about 100 seniors show up for a quarterly luncheon down at Twin Hills Country Club in December. Got senior trips. They just went up to Branson. They got their periodic parties throughout the year. This, the table ministry. So literally in every area, we've got great ministries. Folks, we may have something that we're missing. Maybe the Lord has laid something on your heart. Well, guess what? You'd be the perfect person to take the lead on that. And we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in a moment. Invitation is going to be for a number of things. As you now know, we've extended the time of invitation where we make it a time of prayer. We have counselors down here. We have altar workers down here. And if you've got something that's burdening you and you just want to come and pray, you can pray right where you are. You can kneel in your chair. You can come down here and kneel if you'd like to. If you have something you want an altar worker to pray with you about, ask them to pray with you. They will. If you have a family member you want to come pray with, that's what this time is for also. If you'd like to join this fellowship, we encourage you to come at this point in time. Fill out a card, start the process. If you've never publicly made a profession of faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, that's the most important thing that you can do today. And recognize that everybody in here has either already done that at some point in time or needs to. So we'll all be rooting for you. Counselors, come down here. Just come take them by the hand and say, hey, I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to know Jesus is my Savior. And then I want to ask this. Next slide, if you would, Dan. These are areas that we need help in. We have great nursery. We need more nursery workers. And quite frankly, with the volunteer, we have far than enough volunteers for you to only have to work maybe one Sunday every 2 or 3 months if everybody would pitch in. We need help in our children's Sunday school. We need help in children's church for both services. We need help in Awana. And men, we've fallen down a little bit on that. We need some strong Christian men role models to be back there with our young men that are in Awana. By the way, you don't have to master the Bible. Most of what you do is you get the book. They have to give you the answers. They have to recite verses to you. So there's really no pressure on you. They just need your presence to be there for the children to recite and accomplish sections in their books. We need greeters at the front door. We don't have a facility that can seat 5,000. We're nice and tight in here, but that's a good way to be. And we may not have the square footage of other churches, but we certainly should be able to out-friendly every other church when people come to visit us here. We need parking lot greeters to be able to direct people inside and welcome them. Evangelism Explosion is always ongoing. If you've never been through it, I would encourage you to consider it. Brother Emmett leads that. Our women's ministries, Carrie Beth. Carrie Beth, I know you. Stand up if you would, Carrie Beth. I should have had your picture up here. Carrie Beth is now in charge of our women's ministry. Lots of things going on. Let me tell you what. If you looked up ADHD in Webster's Dictionary, you'd find Carrie Beth. She is going in 10 different directions all the time. Our altar workers, talk to Brother Emmett about that. We need people down here that are prayer warriors, that are capable of filling out paperwork and leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Our Helping Hands ministry, Ty, where's Ty? Ty, are you in here somewhere? Are you in the other room? Ty works with Joe, and we've got a great group of handymen that can go out and change oil and do all sorts of things. If you're not comfortable with being around people or interacting in that way, but you are a handyman, boy, we can use you. There's a lot of need there. Our hospital visitation and prayer warriors. This is one of the most important, but also it's time-consuming. Choir. I'd love for us to have a choir that's double the size we are. So why aren't you singing in it? No, let me preface that. If you can sing. Now, if you really can't sing, and you know, be honest with yourself and us. If you can't sing, stay right where you are. But if you can sing, we'd love to have you in the choir. Of course, our kitchen and hospitality, our security. Security is one of the most important. We live in a crazy world these days. It's not like it was when we were going to church as youngsters. We've never had anything happen, but we need to be prepared for something to happen. Recognize we've got like 12 million unvetted illegals that are not all from Latin American countries. There are a lot of Islamists and Chinese and others that have come across our border. We don't know what's going to happen or when. We could have our own October 7th here in America, just like Israel had on October the 7th. So everyone stand if you would.